The scripture this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 16, and that is on page 1163 of the Bibles in your seats. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Eva. In case you're curious, oh, Russ, I didn't even know you were here. Welcome again. I just prayed for you. Hey, Teresa. In case you're curious, and maybe none of you are, how you get chosen to come up here and read, or to take the offering, it's real simple. It's board members. So every week, two board members are in the service, and they're reading the scripture, and they're taking the offering. If you would love to be part of that group, and they wouldn't mind, we just do it in turn, and you say, I would love to get up there and read, Pastor Gene. I'd love to take the offering once in a while. Let me know, because no board member is going to complain that they are doing it, you know, 1 week less a year, and none of them will complain about that. So let me know. Now, today is Testimony Sunday. I mentioned this last week. We've been advertising it for 6 weeks. And I basically said that if you want to give a testimony, contact the church or let us know. And please keep it to 5 minutes or less. And one person contacted me this week and said they wanted to give a testimony. Now, this is going to sound like a plant, but it was my wife. Okay? This is not a plant. I did not make her do this. I don't even know what she's going to speak on, all right? But she said she would like to give a testimony, and I said, great, great. Now, I want to say this for next month. The third Sunday of next month will be Testimony Sunday, and we would love to hear your testimony. All I ask is that you keep it from pandemic forward. That would be a year and several months, all right? Keep it reasonably current. So I'm going to have Linda come up, and I'll be very interested to what my wife has to say. You can take your mask off. Okay, honey.
You look nervous.
I don't know why I should be, but...
Well, I guess I don't have to introduce myself since you know I'm married to the pastor. Some of you might be wondering why I am wearing a t-shirt at worship service. I was waiting for his eyes to go when he saw me, but I'm wearing it for two reasons. One, I love tie-dye. And the second one is for the message that's on it. I'm gonna skip back a little bit towards the pandemic and just talk a little bit of how God, I had a God moment during that time. At first, when COVID hit, we all were just taken aback by that. We were hearing words like pandemic, COVID, lockdown, ventilators, No toilet paper, certain food items, long lines, and people dying. And particularly the people dying really made me so scared because, you know, they were saying, if you have this condition or this condition or this condition, you could die. Asthma was one of them, and I have asthma. Now, on a regular day, you know, seasonal asthma can make you feel like you have COVID, so it was just really so scary to me, and I kind of got into a dark place and had some little anxiety, and sometimes I was almost had to make myself get out of the house. I was just that scared. And so one day, the good things about being married to a pastor, you get pastor counsel right on the spot. So I talked to him about it, and Gene said, you know, Linda, God is in control. God knew about this way before we ever would know about it. And you have to trust him and trust that he will take care of you. He has a plan, and he will work through this all for us. And so I decided I'm not going to listen to the news anymore. It was just 24/7, just negative, scary. So I decided to try to concentrate on my pandemic puzzle, which y'all had a pandemic puzzle, I know. And it was hard to concentrate on it because you're just like, ah. But I decided to do my puzzle and play some nice Christian music. So I said, hey, Google, play me some Hillsong songs, which I always say Hillsong songs because they just play really nice songs. And Michael W. Smith came up. And I was thinking, well, I don't think he's Hillsong, but oh. So the song came up, Waymaker, which is what is on my shirt, some of the lyrics. I had never heard the song at all. And as I began to listen to it, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, My God, that is who you are. When I heard the light in the darkness, honestly, it's like a light went on and the darkness left. And that has been my new favorite song for over a year now. And I just decided that I need to focus on God and what he's doing in my life. So God is my way maker. God is my miracle worker. God is my promise keeper. And God is definitely my light in my life. That is my God. And I just praise him for just simply using a song to kind of lift me out of the darkness. And I praise him for that.
Dismissed after hearing Linda this morning. Amen. Thank you, Linda. Appreciate your good words this morning. And I'm really glad to be here with you this morning, too, as we continue our worship of God our Savior and continue our study in the book of Philippians. Now, hopefully you've been doing your homework. That's what Jane would tell you, right? You've been doing your homework. Should I take attendance? No, we're not going to do that. Okay. So, here we are in Philippians chapter 3, and I just want to start by telling you a little bit about me. This is not a testimony, but a little bit about my background. Not all of you know me, but some of you do. And if you know me at all, you know that one of my passions in my life, especially in the winter months, had been skiing. Now, I haven't gone skiing for a long time, unfortunately, partly because of scheduling, partly because of cost, and partly because Kathy said don't go. Yeah, so I get all that. I know she's concerned for my health, especially as I'm in my, though I dare admit this being in my 60s, it's kind of weird. And I'm not a perfect skier, but I'm pretty good, you know. And I wouldn't call myself Lake Placid material, but I can get to the top of the mountain, I can ski all the way down to the bottom of the mountain, and I can do it pretty much without falling or breaking anything. So I consider myself a decent skier. Now, I've been able to teach my kids. I taught Michael and Nathan and Libby how to ski with some degree of success. And I'd venture to say that at this point in their lives, they're probably a better skier than I am. And one of the things I like about skiing is being up in the mountains. And how many, anybody of you like to go to the mountains? Do we have anybody in mountain? Oh, yeah. So for me, when I get up into the mountains, there's something about standing on the top of like Loon or Killington or a place like that and just taking in all of the beauty of God's creation that surrounds me. It makes me feel like I'm in an outdoor sanctuary. It's truly a joyful and lifting experience. But, I got to tell you the truth, it's not always been like that with skiing with me. Now, if you're a skier, any skiers in here? Oh, we got a few, good. So if you're a skier, you know that it is a sport that has to be learned. It's a journey. You can't just jump on a pair of skis and simply glide down the mountain. It just doesn't work that way. For most people, the first time on skis is certainly feeling uncomfortable and awkward, and it could be difficult and hard. I can compare it to probably learning how to walk all over again. That's the way when I think about people learning how to ski. It's like learning how to walk. And my first skiing experience was incredibly frustrating. I was in my early 20s. And, I had a lot of buddies back then. This is pre-Christian days, by the way. I had a lot of buddies that would say, hey, you got to come skiing with us. Hey, you got to, the usual rabble-rouser stuff. So finally I said, all right, we'll teach you. So, when it comes to things like that, I said, I'm not going to invest a lot of money at this point. I went out and bought a used pair of skis. And my first lesson with my friends was very simple. They got me on the chairlift. They got me up to the top of the bunny hill. They got me off the chairlift and abandoned me. Okay? So, they say, okay, here you are. Go skiing. So, I'm watching people and I can figure this out. So I'm halfway down the bunny hill and I hit something and I broke my skis. Now, I think a lot of people would have quit there, but I got myself up. I said, I'm going to get up. I walked down to the bottom of the mountain. Got home, bought another pair of used skis, and went back the next weekend. And we went through the same routine. We got up on the bunny hill and got to the top, and halfway down, bam, hit something, broke the second set of skis. Is it possible to break two sets of skis in 2 weekends? I don't know. I've been, even all these years later, I still think about that. I have to admit, I was pretty frustrated at that point. Somebody suggested to me, though, don't buy used skis. You're learning. You need something solid. Go out and buy some new skis. Invest in this if you really want to do this. So I went to a sporting goods store in Malden and talked with the guy there. And he suggested I get a pair of real short skis because I was just learning and it'd be easier for me to turn. So I made the purchase, and the following weekend, I headed for Loon Mountain with my friends. And I did not break my skis that weekend. No, not at all. However, I hit a patch of ice, twisted my ankle, and came down on a sled with ski patrol. Talk about life's embarrassing moments, right? So, got down to the bottom, took the skis off, and, they put some ice in my ankle and all that other stuff. And, I started to think about that, and later in the week it dawned on me that I had been going about this all wrong. I had an attitude that, I could figure this thing out, I can do this. But the truth being told, I learned that I was indeed wrong in my approach. So the following week, I went to Killington. If you know anything about Killington, it's like 5 times the size of Loon. And I did something that I never thought I would do. I took a private lesson with a professional. And that professional taught me how to snowplow and how to control my skis and how to fall. And by the end of that first lesson, I was skiing down the mountain without falling. It was really cool. And as time went on, I became better and better at it. That whole experience changed my attitude towards the sport. And, when I get to go, I find great joy in moving from the top of the mountain to the valley below. And when since skiing has become a worship experience for me and for enjoying God's beauty of creation, that I find myself surrounded when I get up there. And obviously now every chance that I get to go in the future, if my wife will ever let me go again, I look to improve. Maybe I'll take a lesson or I'll just watch other people, but I practice what I've learned and try to make sure that I'm getting proficient at this because I love to do this. Now, why would I share this story with you this morning? Well, simply because I believe that there are many Christians that have an attitude of being satisfied with their art and their spiritual lives and growth. And if you know anything about following Jesus, when you're doing it yourself, that's a recipe for disaster. It really is. Yeah, our scripture this morning comes from Philippians chapter 7, chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. And I appreciate even the way you read that. That was really good this morning. And we're going to really be kind of concentrating on verses 12 to 16. But before we even look at any of the things, I want you to start by thinking about Paul's mindset. You know, you see what it says in verse 1? Verse 1 says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Joy, I'm thinking that we've been learning, is a choice that we make. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we work through this morning. Joy is a choice that we have to make if we're really going to be good, strong followers of Christ Jesus. Okay, so look at Paul's circumstances. And, you know, Pastor Gene kind of told us about that over the last couple of weeks. Paul was writing this letter from prison to his to helping his Christian friends in Philippi. And that was a church that he planted and he pastored, and he wanted these folks to grow in Christ no matter what they were facing, including the things that he had to deal with as their pastor. The Judaizers who were coming in and saying, "Hey, you can't be a Christian unless you become a Jew first. You have to be circumcised before you can be baptized," and all the stuff that was going on there. And so Paul had many challenges on many fronts. But he was able to deal with these life circumstances because of joy, because of the joy in the Lord. And that's why he starts this chapter off by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord." So, you know, our key text this morning, as we already read, is from 7 to 16. And here in this passage, Paul tells us that believers must have an attitude that hungers to reach the goal of winning the prize. And what's the prize? Jesus himself. Christ is our prize. Paul teaches that there are different steps that we can exercise that will help us to move forward in our Christian journeys. The first thing that we need to realize as we're working through this is that you and I, we're not perfect. Wait a minute, let me check attendance. Is there anybody here perfect? Well, I'm giving you one more chance. Is there anybody here that's perfect? Gene, you don't count. Okay, so, you know, personally, I've had many lessons about my lack of profession, and, you know, especially in learning how to ski, but beyond that, there are other life lessons I've learned, too. You know, I consider myself to be a good husband to Kathy, but I'm certainly not a perfect husband. I strive to be a good example to the people that I work with, to you as one of your pastors, and to my friends and whatnot. But I'll be the first to tell you that I can have a quick and nasty temper if I don't let the Spirit keep me in check. I think I'm a pretty good IT guy, but I don't know everything about computers, despite what people say. I'll leave the real genius stuff to my friend over here, Phil, who works, you know, knows that code stuff. I just make them talk to each other. Anyways, bottom line is, you know, I don't know everything. And Paul, I think in this text, begins to show us if we want to grow in Christ, we have to admit, and he talks about this later on, that none of us have arrived. You know, if we had arrived, we'd be in heaven right now, right? Which means we wouldn't be here talking about it. We'd be rejoicing in front of the King. So none of us arrive this side of heaven. And while our hearts can be made perfect in our motives, that is to say, to have a willingness to put Christ first in all things, it does take time and training for us to move forward. And Paul is a perfect example of what I mean. I mean, I believe that if there was ever a perfect Christian, Paul fit the bill. Before he was ever a Christian, Paul was a very confident person with impeccable credentials. Earlier in chapter 3, we read this. Paul talks about himself. He says, this is what he says. "If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul was a very articulate, religious, and well-established Jew in his day. We know that in his pre-Christian days, he thought he was doing a service for the church by persecuting the church and those who followed Jesus. But then he had an eye-opening experience. He set off to Damascus. You might remember the story from Acts, to arrest Christians, to put them in jail. And as we read in Acts chapter 9, it says this: as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Paul, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know who Jesus was yet. He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." You see, Jesus needed to corner him on that road to Damascus to shake up his world and to change his attitude. Have you ever had that kind of an encounter with Jesus? Have you ever been cornered by the Lord? I know I have. Has he ever challenged you about how you're living? What has he been saying to you lately? What's he been saying to you today about your lifestyle choices, about your witness, about your prayer life, about your study of the scripture? What's he saying to you? Now, you don't need to tell me. You don't answer to me. You don't answer to the pastor. You do answer to God. But I say these things because these are things as followers of Jesus that we need to ponder probably continuously. We got to make sure that we are walking in tune with the Spirit of God. So after this encounter with Jesus, Paul, did he lose his confidence? Not at all. He was still a pretty confident person. But he acknowledges the fact that his confidence comes from his dependence on Jesus Christ. Now, I've probably said this to you before, but I'm going to go ahead and say it again. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about who I am and who we are in Christ. Now, there's two kinds of self-confident attitudes. One is dependent on self, or as Paul would say, a confidence in the flesh. That is to say, human ability. And then there's the confidence that comes from a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus. After this encounter, Paul now has a brand new perspective. He writes in verses 7 through 9, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them to be garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." It's not that God can't use human abilities, because we know he does. The problem starts when human abilities become the end all and replaces the will of God in my life. That's where the problems begin. We have to remember that in our humanity, we are certainly not perfect, but Christ can perfect our hearts as we walk in the Spirit by faith. You see, the joy that Paul was experiencing, the joy that you and I should be experiencing, comes from knowing God through that dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where our joy comes from, knowing Christ. If you don't walk away with anything else this morning, know that your joy comes from knowing Christ. In verses 10 through 11, he says to this, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings. In his sufferings? Yeah. You remember what the writer of Hebrews said about suffering? He said that Jesus took on the suffering for the joy set before him, the joy of knowing he was going to redeem humankind, the joy he knew that he was going to receive when he got back to heaven and be with his heavenly Father. He knew all these things. Remember, so Jesus suffered the joy before that was set before him. And becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So, bottom line, simply first step is this. I'm not perfect, but God wants to continue to change my attitude and change my motives. Second thing, don't let your past hold you back. Don't let your past hold you back. Verses 12 to 13, Paul says this. Not that I've already attained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. That's important. Personally, I find it encouraging that Paul is willing to admit his imperfection, but also that Paul has the willingness and the attitude that he is going to move forward, that he's going to keep pressing on. He had every human reason to be discouraged and want to quit, but he didn't. He was determined by God's grace not to let the past dictate his present or his future circumstances and thus rob him of God's joy in his life. One of the greatest weapons that Satan, our enemy, will use, and it's in his arsenal, is in our past. I have a past. I know you have a past too. We know that we are not perfect in our human imperfections. We make mistakes. We have sinned. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I know that many people wish they could, probably just take their brains and, treat it like a computer hard drive. Just format the drive, lay down a new operating system, and start from scratch. Life doesn't work that way. We're not wired that way. You see, if we could do that, that would just simply be escapism. And escapism does not help us to deal effectively with the past. Now, we have to choose to leave the past where it belongs. There's no question in my mind about that. A good pastor friend once said to me, if it's under the blood, that is, for those of you who are not really speaking Christianese, we talk about the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice that Jesus made, all of that. If it's under the blood, don't go fishing. However, that does not give us license to ignore the issues in our life that need to be dealt with. Have you ever noticed that issues from the past that have not been dealt with always seem to keep coming back? Don't have to tell me, but think about it. It's really true. I talk about my friend John, and you guys don't know John, but John unfortunately was a heroin addict. And at one point in his life, he actually gave his heart to the Lord. And while he made a profession of faith, he really never dealt with his problem, and he died from a heroin overdose. First funeral I ever preached, and it was probably the hardest one because John was my best friend. It's important. We need to deal with the past. And that begins by acknowledging what we have done wrong. We call that confession, right? You've heard it said, confession is good for the soul. Then we have to remember what God has done for us in the past too. What has God done for us in the past? He sent Jesus to be our sin bearer. So now we can be free of the past. Finally, we must take those sins and those mistakes, and we have to leave them at the foot of the cross. As our old pastor, Pastor Kim, would say, palms down, leave them there. Don't pick them back up again. When we begin to live like this, we can move forward beyond the hurts in our lives. And the other end of the spectrum is this, what I call remembering the glory days. Now, Linda this morning gave a wonderful, up-to-date testimony, and I really appreciated that. I really did. That's important. I remember growing up in the church, as a young adult. We would have people and some of the old-timers in the church that would talk about the glory days. I remember 40 years ago when God saved me, I was saved and I was sanctified and then petrified. Guys, while I appreciate testimonies of the past, because those are good lessons for us to remember and incorporate into our spiritual lives, I want to know what God's doing in your life today. Because that's where we're at. There's nothing you can do about the past. Those are great. Oh, I'm really glad for the glory days. But what is God doing in your life today, presently? That's what's important. And you and I should be able to get up and give testimony to what God is doing in our lives right now. If we keep relying on the past, we are not growing. One preacher's opinion, you're more than welcome to disagree with me, and I'll be glad to talk to you about that. But that really is the truth of the matter. We need to keep moving forward. You know, when I would hear those things and I would just think about that. Don't these guys see what God's doing now? I think that remembering the good things of the past certainly can teach us valuable lessons. But if we get stuck there, our part of kingdom work will be stifled and we won't move forward. Paul says that we have to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. Then the next thing he tells us to do is to keep our eyes on the prize. Paul says, I press onward toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, everyone should set goals. I really believe that. But it is important to make sure that our goals are in line with the will of God for our lives. Those are the goals that are worthwhile. Goals that are outside of God's will can lead to a path of destruction. Paul certainly had spiritual goals in his mind, and despite his circumstances, he was determined to run the race that God had given him. And no matter what life threw at him, he kept his eyes on the ultimate prize, Christ himself, Christ in his heart and in his life. He pressed on because he knew what was ahead was better than what was in the past. Amen. For Paul, all of the past was total garbage. Throw it in the trash, wrap it up, let the guys pick it up once a week and get rid of it. Total garbage. For us, pressing on means to leave our guilt, our mistakes, and our sin in the past where they belong. Pressing on means moving into a Christ-centered life, focusing on what God's doing in the now, instead of a self-centered life that doesn't benefit you or I or the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure you've heard this kind of an analogy before, but I'm going to use it again to remind us that the Christian life is like a marathon. This isn't a sprint. You know, I recently read an excerpt from a book entitled Born to Run, and its author's name was Chris McDougall, who happens to be a running coach. And he makes the argument that most of us have been literally running the wrong way. He did a study on a group of folks in Mexico called the Tamahumara tribe. And this tribe's claim to fame was the fact that they can literally run hundreds of miles without resting or injuring themselves. I had never heard of them before until I read this excerpt. I thought it was totally amazing. They are taught from the time they're kids to run in sandals. And as McDougall started to study their running, what struck him the most was not their technique, but the fact that it was the attitude of joy that these people have when they run. They love to run. Can you imagine? They love to run. Sometimes I have trouble just getting up and walking, but they love to run. They find joy in running. Now, I think that's the secret of their strength and endurance, really. And it seems to me that there's a greater truth at work here. Remember what we learned in Nehemiah a few weeks ago? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So let me ask you, what are you pressing on towards in your life? Are you running your marathon to win the prize that awaits you in Jesus Christ? What are your goals today? Are you seeing the big picture of the kingdom work that the Lord has given you to do? Because every one of us has a job to do. Don't let anybody kid you. You just don't get saved and sit in the pews and be a pew warmer. Uh-uh. No, especially not in this church. We'll find a job for you. God has given each one of us a mission. I really believe that. Are your goals are about attaining fame and fortune? You know, that's not going to lead you anywhere. You know, if you're all about that, You're not looking heavenward. We need to fix our eyes up, heavenward, looking at him, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So let me ask you, what are you pressing towards in your life? For Paul and for us, the prize is found in Jesus himself. Paul's consuming passion was to know Jesus, to know the power of his resurrection, and to know and identify with the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Paul not only embraced that call, he ran for it. And why? Because he wanted to be found in Christ. A good question for us to consider is simply this. Does my life give evidence that people can say to me that I am in Christ? We have to stop making excuses for ourselves. Oh, pastor, you don't know what my situation is. I have this to deal with and that to deal with, and I've got all kinds of problems in life. Guess what? Welcome to being human. We all have problems. We all have different things to challenge us. We all have relatives that don't know Christ. We have relatives that maybe have been affected with COVID, and we maybe have lost some loved ones this year or friends or whatever. You don't know, we don't know what's going on in everybody's life. I get that. But that is not an excuse. We need to stop making excuses for ourselves. We are either in Christ or we're not. You know, we have a lot of things to make excuses about. But when we face Jesus at that great white throne, excuses aren't going to cut it. What we need is a Nike attitude in our spiritual lives. Just do it. Stop complaining about it. Stop making excuses for your lack of whatever. Just do it. And let me tell you, walking with the Lord is not all that hard. Is it challenging? Absolutely. Will it stretch you beyond what you think you're capable of? Absolutely. Well, you deal with hard circumstances, yes, but you'll be able to deal with them with the grace of God, and he will give you the insight that you need to attack anything that may be coming in your life. So, bottom line, just do it. As we wrap up this morning, we can look at those last couple of verses there, 15 through 17. Paul invites us to check our attitudes. He says this, all of us then, who are mature, now hopefully that's all of us, right, should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, in other words, if you don't think that's really right, God will make that clear to you. The Lord will straighten you out. There's no question about that. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So, you know, we know we're not perfect, but we can't let the past hold us back. We must follow the upward call and go for the prize. Hebrews 12:2 would put it this way, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where are you today? Where are you today? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you for these kinds of messages that check us, that hold us accountable to you. And Father, I know that sometimes we struggle with things. Father, we just want to release those struggles to you this morning. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody here just struggling spiritually? Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Is there anybody here like that? I see that, okay. So Father, for those who have raised their hands, I'm glad that they are willing to admit that there is a struggle in their lives, but that they, Father, in raising their hands, are doing it in faith, knowing that you will take care of them, that you will lead them and help them. And for us, Father, as a congregation, I pray that you would continue to stretch us and grow us. Help us to have that do-it attitude, Father. Just do it for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Yes, and even for the sake of our own spiritual beings, that we might be known, that we could be found in Christ, representing you well in all that we say and all that we do. And we ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. God bless you.